I want you to look again this morning, Proverbs chapter 30. And going back to the beginning of the chapter, I want you to notice the appearance of a man named Agur. Verse 1 says, "The words of Agur, the son of Jacob, even the prophecy." Now, the reason we said to notice the appearance of Agur is that this is the first and the only time that this man's name is ever mentioned in the Bible, the Word of God. And it's because of that that we really don't know a whole lot about him. I mean, it says he's the son of Jacob, but who is he? He's not mentioned anywhere else either. What we do know is that God used this man to pen an entire chapter in the Word of God. You know, there are three so-called wisdom books in the Bible: Job, Proverbs, and Ecclesiastes. And in a lot of ways, this one chapter reads exactly like Job and exactly like Ecclesiastes. You'll see verse 4 says, who hath gathered the wind in his fists, who hath established the ends of the earth, and so it goes. That sounds just like Job. Verses 11 and 12 is just like Solomon in Proverbs. It says, there is a generation that is pure in their own eyes, and other verses. And of course, the word vanity in verse 8 and a lot of verses read just like Ecclesiastes. In other words, it's a fitting text for all the wisdom books. What is unique, however, about Agur and his words in this text is that this is the only time in all of Proverbs where you will ever find a prayer. And of course, since you can tell a lot about a person, you can tell a lot about someone if you can just listen in and hear what it is that they pray for, then by listening to Agur, we can learn a lot more about him than perhaps at first glance. But far more importantly, since God put this prayer as the only one in all of Proverbs, we can learn a lot about our Lord and about what's really, really important in the Christian life. And so it is. I hope you listen very carefully this morning. I want to speak on this subject, Agur's bucket list. Agur's bucket list. Look at verse 7, and then we'll pray. Two things, he says. Two things have I required. Old English word, it means requested. Two things have I required of thee. Deny me them not before I die. Our Father, we need your help today, and we plead for it. We ask, God, that you'll help us to focus our hearts and minds on what the Spirit saith to the church. We ask, Heavenly Father, that anything between us and you, distractions, any sins, transgressions, please, Lord, help us today to hear from your word and in your power, in Jesus' name, amen. There are three lessons that I want us to consider this morning, in as much as God has recorded for us, for all of us, this prayer of Agur. You know, verse 5 says what? Look at it. Every word of God is pure. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and all scripture is therefore profitable. Now, as far as Agur goes, he has recently become one of my favorite people in Scripture, and for no better reason than for his very sincere humility. Look at verse 2. He says, "Surely I am more brutish." The word basically means dumb. "Surely I am more brutish than any man, and have not the understanding of a man. I neither learned wisdom nor have the knowledge of the holy." In other words, look, whatever Agur is going to pray about in his bucket list, so to speak, whatever he's going to pray for, it is not coming from a heart of pride. He says, "I am not wise, I am not a learned man." Now, that's meekness speaking, because reading what Agur observes about the ants in verse 25 and the conies and the locusts and the lizards and the spiders in kings' palaces, reading all of his observations, he's clearly a man of wisdom and deep understanding, but not in his own eyes. In his own eyes, beloved, he is limited and he is weak. He believes that he needs the Lord. And so much so that right in the middle of his own chapter, on when he gives these admonitions and these lessons, he figuratively or possibly literally falls on his knees and prays to God. We could all use that kind of humble response in these days. Three lessons in the text I want you to notice. The first one is, number one, a lesson of direction. Look again, if you would, at verse 7 and notice something surprising. At least it's surprising to me. Two things have I required or requested of thee, deny me them not before I die. Now I want to ask you a question, okay? If you were to give your bucket list, if you were to write down your bucket list of prayer requests, so to speak, the true desires of your heart, and you say, Lord, please grant me these requests before I die, wouldn't you have more than just two? Just two. I mean, even the fabled genie in a bottle grants three wishes. In Agur's case, it is the deepest desire of his heart that God would grant to him just two things before he dies. And folks, the reason we say that this is a lesson of direction is that both of these things, both these two things show the true direction. They reveal his heart, which, as you will notice in a moment, is upward. It is heavenward. It is Godward. You see, neither of the things we're going to look at in a moment that Agur asks for, neither of these things are confined to what you get down here. In fact, both of them make a difference still after you're gone from here. Now, think about that for a minute. You know, typically bucket lists are comprised of things that people want to do here before they die, right? So that if they prayed for it, they would say, Lord, these 200 things have I requested of thee. Deny me them not before I die. Number one, that I might see Paris in springtime. Number two, that I might take an African safari. Number three, that I could walk on the Great Wall of China. Number four, that the Dolphins would win the Super Bowl. Number five, that I could be the fourth person on Mars, which, by the way, you know, that's more likely than the Dolphins winning the Super Bowl. I know one bucket list item. Last Sunday morning, I used an illustration about me leading a bunch of young people on a 2-year round-the-world sailing cruise. And I jokingly said, there's a sign-up sheet in the back in the vestibule. And by Sunday night, there was an actual sign-up sheet, and people signed up. And now I have to do it. A lesson of direction? Can you imagine a moment? Think. Can you imagine a list of your two highest priorities, and you pray for those, and neither of them is material or temporal or selfish? And you know, I think it should just remind all of us here this morning who name the name of Christ that as Christians, as God's people, as ambassadors of Christ and children of the Most High God, the direction of our heart and our mind and our soul, the direction of our very lives, is not towards some earthly grave. It is towards glory. And because it is towards glory, all of our desires and our requests and our hopes and our ambitions, all of them ought to flow constantly heavenward. A little boy was flying his kite on an especially cloudy day in East Tennessee. He got it up so high, used up so much of the string, that soon it was lost in the mist. A man was passing by, and he said, wow, son, how do you even know? You can't see it. How do you even know it's up there? And the boy said this. He said, well, mister, I know it's there because I can still feel the tug on the kite. Do you know what is a blessing this morning? That Christians feel a tug on their hearts, and that that tug is heavenward. You hear me carefully. You ought to be glad that the tug of your heart is not toward Vegas or the big city or Riverside Cemetery or even Mars. You see, but Pastor, the tug of my heart isn't toward heaven, and I'm a Christian. Okay, but that's why we have an invitation. Because if the tug on your heart is not towards God and His Word and His will and His abode, then your tent pegs are driven too deeply into this present world. This is why we have an assembly of God's people. It is to get our hearts back tied to the right string. It brings us to the second thing of the text. Number one, we said there's a lesson of direction. His prayer request, his bucket list, was directed towards glory. not toward, hey, I want to walk on the Great Wall. Number two. Number one, a lesson of direction. Number two, you'll see a lesson of deception. Now, folks, I want you to hear this very carefully. Agur prays. He says that there are two requests that I have for God before I die. Here's the first one. Verse 7 says, two things have I required of thee. Deny me them not before I die. Number one, remove far from me vanity and lies. Now, folks, I just have to tell you, when it comes to a heart's desire, when it comes to a specific prayer request, I don't know, there just cannot be a more profound or wise or Christ-honoring prayer than this one right here. For one thing, it's a humble admission that he could be deceived. It's a humble admission that he could be led astray. A man who wrote a chapter in the Bible knows in his heart and mind that he can be tricked. The word vanity, you'll notice in your margin, is the word falsehood. So that unlike the self-assured, know-it-all, prideful believer, Agur recognized his and our frailty, that indeed we can be deceived. In fact, what Agur prays here, our own Lord Jesus prayed for all of us, his own. In John 17, twice he prays, Father, keep them through thy name. Keep them from the evil one. Sanctify them through thy truth. Look at verse 5. Every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in him. Add thou not unto his words, lest he reprove thee, and thou be found a liar. You see, folks, Agur loves truth. Do we love truth? Agur loves the source of truth. So that when he prays and says, the number one thing that I want, that I need, until the day that I die, is, Lord, please remove from me falsehood, vanity, and lies. And you know what? Again, listen, beloved, I just think it's a really good idea. Perhaps now more than ever, that we put the same heart's desire and prayer request, this same request, right back towards the top of our list as well. For some of you, it's not even on your list because you think you're good. I know, I can't be fooled or deceived or lied to. Adam and Eve were the most enlightened people in the history of the world, but they could still be deceived. And let me just say what Agur is asking here, using the words for falsehood and deception. And when he says, remove it far from me, you do understand he's including all of it. Slander, gossip, rumors, false witnesses. He doesn't want any part of it. This is his number one request. So why in the world would we want any part of it? Why wouldn't this also be the number one desire of our hearts? Get all of the deception, all the lies, all the gossip, all the bearing false witness out of our hearts and lives. Walter Winchell, the legendary gossip columnist during the Second World War and after, he was once asked, where do you get all of your material? I mean, every day on the radio, you have a storehouse of bombshells and inside information. And he famously said, I get all of my stuff from people who promised somebody else that they would keep it a secret. And of course, when they tell, they embellish it more with falsehoods. Not Agur. He said, remove it all of it. Remove it far from me, he prays. I was listening to an interview yesterday, driving down the road on the radio. Larry Kudlow was talking about social media and fake ads and deceptive videos, and how people are putting stuff out there to try to deceive people. And Larry said this. He said, I have faith in the American people that they can tell what's true and what is not. And out loud in my car, I said, Larry. I was real condescending just like that. I'm not sure he heard me. I mean, I looked at the radio. I literally said, out loud, I looked at him and said, Larry. Really? Come on. He has faith that the American people cannot be deceived. Okay, which American people is he talking about? Folks, there are journalists and network anchors who think very highly of themselves, who've gotten awards and Pulitzers, who right now wonder if the president is not faking his sickness. And there's a lot of American people who believe everything that these journalists write or say. Well, Pastor, aren't there some Americans who are not deceived? Well, mostly those like Agur who humbly pray and depend upon God and trust the pure words of this book and don't add to the words of this book. Mostly those who lean on the Lord and not on their own understanding. Look, do you know what you do, especially when society is in turmoil? Do you know what you do when a society is in uncertain, as we've been mentioning, uncharted waters? You don't give your heart and your mind over to people who don't believe this book. You do not draw around you and in your home and near to you a host of deceivers and slanderers and shysters and false witnesses. No, you pray like Agur, remove far from me vanity and lies. You know, the reason why so many Christians cannot get victory or boldness or joy or power is that they spend way too much time reading and listening to theories and rumors and conspiracies and vanities and garbage falsehoods and almost no time in truth or with the people of truth. You know, the boys will tell you, as I've stated before, that one thing about Benjamin is that he does not lie. To him, it's illogical, unnecessary. Brutally honest is an understatement about Ben. But ever since he's little, they'll tell you, he, for various reasons, he just never lies. Never lied about anything. One time when he was really little, Louise was interrogating him for what we thought was a lie. Now, you can get away with a lot in our home, but with Louise, lying was not one of them, right? I mean, you could do a lot of things, but not lie. So I'm on the phone at the office, and we're having this powwow. And Louise said, Ben, how many spankings do you want? And without hesitating, he said, 7. I had 7. It was a number of completion. I mean, like, why not 3 or 2 or... If I was little, my dad ever gave me that choice, I'd say none, 0, nada. Hello. I'm on the phone, I'm listening, I said, did he just say 7? And Louis starts laughing. And then Ben starts laughing. We later find out, of course he wasn't lying. It was probably Andy. Amen. But you know what? I think Ben was on to something. I think we should all get 7 spankings for lying. I think we should get 7 spankings for believing lies, speaking lies, reading lies. You get the New York Times, 7 spankings for you. You watch MSNBC last night, 700 spankings for you. 70 times 7. If you know anything about the Bible, you know that it is a book filled with one specific warning over and over again, and especially in the New Testament. Beware of false teachers. Beware of false prophets. Watch out for the lies and the deceits. Be aware. Walk circumspectly. I'm afraid God's people today are filling their minds and their hearts with the theories and the deceptions and the lies and the conspiracies that come from the world, not from the Word. There's a lesson of direction there's a lesson of deception. Agur in his bucket list prays, Lord, number one, please. Please remove away from me the lies, the falsehood, the deceptions of this world. And it brings us to the third thing in the text, you'll notice. And it's a lesson of devotion. A lesson of devotion. Now, wait a minute. Remember that Agur says that he's only praying and he's only asking the Lord for two things? Just two. But if you're very careless or lazy in reading the text, you'll think that he's actually asking for more than two. Look at it, verse 8. Remove far from me vanity and lies. Now, we know that's the one. Then he says, give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient or enough for me, lest I be full and deny thee, and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and take the name of my God in vain. Now, wait a minute. Again, you might read that and think, wow, he's really asking for five or six different things. Not too rich, not too poor, not too full, not too hungry. But that's not really what he's asking for. You understand, right? That's not really what his heart wants. These are the things that might pull him away from what his heart really wants. So let's read it again. Verse 8, remove far from me vanity and lies. Number 2, give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me the food convenient for me, lest I be full and deny thee and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and take the name of my God in vain. You see, beloved, what Agur really wants is full devotion in his heart toward God. He does not ever want to deny the Lord or take his name in vain. He just wants to make sure that until he dies, he is true to God. By the way, quite a contrast, is it not? That number 2 on his prayer bucket list is that he does not take God's name in vain. Christians today, some of you young people in this room, that's not even on your list. It's not anywhere on your list. This is number 2 on his list. And the reason is that full and unreserved devotion to God isn't on your list. Did you notice how, again, this man Agur personalizes his relationship? Look at the last line in verse 9. He says, lest I be poor and steal and take the name of my God, the name of my God in vain. And earlier you'll see the name of God is there in all capital letters, the covenant name, Jehovah God. You see, beloved, my God. Is it any wonder that the direction of his heart was heavenward? Is it any wonder that he did not want to abuse God's name or ever deny his name? He's my God. It's the same reason we don't. Jesus is my Savior. He's my Lord. He is our bright and morning star. You know what that is? That's devotion. That's your heart for him. And if you're here this morning or you're listening somewhere, can I just say that this is no time for half measures and half-hearted disciples? May I just admonish all of us, including this pastor as well, that this is no time. Let's stop splashing around in the shallow end of the kiddie pool and swim out into the depths and give him all of our heart and all of our mind. So much so that we wouldn't even want to take his name in vain. It would never deny his name to those around us. Let us pray like Agur, asking for whatever it takes. He says, whatever it takes. All that other stuff is just poverty, riches. I don't want to be hungry. I don't want to take your name in vain. I don't want to break your commandment and deny you publicly and lose my testimony for you. Let us be like this man, asking for whatever it takes to keep us from denying our Lord or ever dishonoring his name. In other words, let us pray like Agur and say, be thou my wisdom. He's your wisdom. Be thou my wisdom and thou my true word. I ever with thee and thou with me, Lord. Thou my great Father, I thou true Son. Thou in thy dwelling and I with thee one. Let us be like this man who prayed, his prayer shows the direction of his heart. I wonder if our prayers show the direction of our heart. There was a popular book years ago called The Prayer of Jabez, and it took that scripture in the Old Testament. And in the book, it basically turned it around to be all about me. I want this, and I want this, and I want this, and you can get this, and this. Four things that God will give you. It became all man-centered. And it sold millions upon millions upon millions of copies because people thought it was a formula. If I pray this prayer and do this, it'll broaden my horizons and I'll get my business and this and that. And so it sold millions of copies. You know what's not going to sell millions of copies? The Prayer of Agur. Who says, don't make me rich or poor. All I want to do is honor you all the days of my life. Thou and thou only, first in my heart, high King of heaven, my treasure thou art. Our Father, thank you for the prayer of a man tucked in the middle of your word that shows a heart that pointed heavenward and a devotion that all of us ought to long for. And maybe, Father, you would have us to rearrange our prayer list, our greatest desires, so that the ones at the top are more honoring to you, or more devoted to you, matter more after we're gone. For these who've asked for prayer, draw them to you, Lord. For those listening here and away who are not saved, convict their hearts through your word, please. Thank you for your word. In Jesus' precious name.
On behalf of everyone at Beacon Baptist Church, we thank you for joining us today. Our prayer is that your heart and life has been impacted through the biblical truths of this message. If you have questions or would like more information, please contact us through our website at beaconbaptistchurch.org. That's beaconbaptistchurch.org. May the Lord bless you.